Long time ago, I made the Lord a promise. It was when I was a young preacher with two messages and no place to preach. And I said, Lord, it doesn't matter where I'm invited to preach. If I'm not preaching somewhere else, I'll preach there. Well, that wasn't a problem this time. I was just delighted, overwhelmed by the opportunity to be able to be in this pulpit. No way do I feel like I can take Dr. Weaver's place. He's my pastor too, and I love him. I was speaking this afternoon to a dear friend of mine who has visited in a number of services here, and he made the statement. He said, do you realize what a blessing it is for you to be a member of Worth Baptist Church and to be able to hear the kind of preaching you hear all the time and the kind of music you hear all the time? I said, yes, I do. And I do. And it has been a blessing. And these last couple of years, I've had a number of health issues that have kept me in the pew for many years of my life. I would preach 7, 8, 10, 12, 15 times a week while we were in Mexico all the time, and the Lord put me on the bench for a while, and I have been fed. In fact, you can look at me and tell that I've been fed and fed and fed. And so tonight, I am thrilled to be able to preach. There was never a hesitation at all. In fact, he'll tell you that. I'm overwhelmed by the opportunity. Open your Bibles, if you will, to the book of James, chapter number 4. I want to talk to you tonight on a theme that probably means more to me at this stage of my life than it's ever meant before. But what is your life? You know, God gives all of us whatever time He gives us here on this earth, and what we do with it is incredibly important. And I think most people wind up at the latter end of their lives and wish they had made some decisions differently than they made them. All of us have done that. There's a few decisions, a few hours, a few things, a few this and that, something that all of us have done that if we could go back and undo them, we would. Unfortunately, we can't. But what is your life? I was studying in Luke chapter 16, there about the rich man and Lazarus, and it became very clear to me that that whole chapter is about being stewards. He begins the chapter and he talks about the stewardship of things, and he gives the parable of the unjust steward. And in no way does he say that being unjust was a good thing. He commended him because he made friends of the world, but the truth is, he really needed a friend in God. And then he goes on, and the Pharisees were there, and they were ridiculing his teaching because they felt that he was teaching against them, and they were right on target. He was. And so he gets into that, and he starts talking, and he talks about them, and it says that, literally, in the Greek language, it says that they turned their noses up at him. Exactly what that says. When Jesus taught them truth, they turned their noses up at them. Young people, so many young people, when they hear the Word of God taught by a teacher or a preacher that's 30, 40, 50 years older than them, they think, well, that's not for me. But if it's from the Word of God, it's for you. Never turn your nose up at truth. Never. And we will give an account for what we've heard. Now, in this church, you've heard more of the Word of God than almost any church I know of anywhere. Don't turn your nose up at it. Don't say, well, that's a good thing for somebody else. I don't think I can do that. I don't think I can live that way. And then he goes on and he begins to talk to them about, he actually uses the terminology he's talking about the people there being adulterers, and his teaching on divorce. Now, there are no second-class Christians. Some of you have had some problems take place in your life, and God has forgiven you, and you're going forward, and just thank God for it. But there are some clear teachings on the home that these Pharisees were turning their nose up at. He said back before when they were talking, it says that the Pharisees also who were covetous heard these things and they derided him. And that's where it says that they turned their nose up. And he goes on and talks about them and he said it's easier for heaven and earth to pass than for one tittle of the law to fail. It's going to all come to pass. We're seeing things on the news today that read like my prophecy classes did when I was in seminary. Do you realize just how historic it is that China and Russia are coming in toward the Middle East? I see these things and I think, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. But I also think, what's my life? What am I going to do with my life? I've had people, in fact, there's a lot of people that right now, that if they knew what my schedule was going to be for the next 2 or 3 months, they'd think, well, you're nuts. You don't have to do that. And yet I realize that whatever time we have needs to be spent for our God in a way that will honor Him. And by the way, when I was in Mexico, I know scores of you have told me that you were praying for me. God answered your prayers. I came back stronger than I was when I went down there. I was able to preach everywhere I preached with the power of the Holy Spirit and with strength that God gave. And I was able to preach even at 7,200 feet altitude without using oxygen while I was in the pulpit. Now, even my cardiologist would agree that that was probably a miracle. In fact, he didn't much want me to do that. But he talks about the family. I would hate to stand at the judgment seat of Christ and realize that I had made a terrible mistake with my family. I think about one who did just that. Lot, the nephew of Abraham, fouled up. About as bad as you can foul up. Now the Bible tells us that his righteous soul was vexed. He's in heaven today. But for 4,000 years, his descendants have all died and gone to hell. I've been to the country where most of those are, the Moabites and the Ammonites, those sons from his illicit relationship with his own daughters. And they're all, virtually all, without Christ. And so we need to not turn our nose up with the teaching of the Word of God. We need to recognize how sacred and how wonderful the home is. I've lived long enough, and our pastor's lived long enough in the ministry. I've been preaching now for 48, nearly 49 years. We've been preaching long enough to where that we've seen many of our colleagues, people that we grew up with, studied with, and were friends with, have to leave the ministry in shame. Some of them lost their homes, their wives, their children, won't have anything to do with them, simply because they ignored the plain teachings of the Word of God on the home. That's so important. And then he talks about the stewardship of stewardships there in Luke chapter 16, the rich man and Lazarus. Every one of us will one day stand before God. We'll either stand before Him to be judged for our sin, or we'll stand before Him to be judged for our works, but we will stand before God. And if you stand before Him to be judged by your sin, you'll be at the great white throne judgment and cast into outer darkness and hell for eternity. And so we need to be wise stewards of our lives. So with that in mind, Let's open our Bibles to the book of James, chapter number 4, and we'll read verses 13 through 17. Now, if I were in Mexico, I'd ask you to stand, but I won't do that. That's not the custom here. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, and we will go into such a city, and continue there a year, and buy and sell, and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even as a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then vanisheth away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that, but now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good, and doeth it not, to him it is sin. I ask the question, what is your life? Father, we thank you for your many blessings. I thank you for this coveted opportunity to preach from this pulpit and to have my pastor sitting on the front row while I'm doing it. And Lord, would you bless this service? Would you take this poor excuse for a preacher? And would you for a little while allow me to be your messenger boy? Would you mold these lips of clay? Would you take control of this degenerate mind? And Lord, would you allow me to be your spokesman for just a little while, Father. Lord, I ask for the anointing and filling of your Holy Spirit because I realize that what needs to be done tonight, I cannot do unless you do it through me. Lord, I've so often heard of men asking you to add your blessing to your word, and yet I know it's already blessed. And so as we break your bread of life, Father, would you feed the hungry? As we pour out your water of life, would you slake the thirst of many. As we come together and we try to share the simple teaching of your word, would you meet the simple needs, the profound needs of every heart? And Lord, if you'll do all of that, I sure won't try to share your glory, because I know that if you do it, you're the only one that deserves the glory, and you'll be given all the glory and honor, for we ask it in the precious and holy name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. What is your life? At 9:45 in the evening on the 17th of August, 1987, I was standing outside the operating room in Cuernavaca at the Red Cross Hospital. And there was a little room over to the right where young doctors could observe the old doctors as they performed surgery and learn from them. Only on that day, there weren't doctors in there. I was in there, and I was in there with one of the members of our church, a man by the name of Lilo Pedrosa, and it was his little boy who was there having a tonsillectomy and adenoidectomy. The doctor, Dr. Nino, Dr. Eduardo Nino, a dear friend of mine yet today, was performing the surgery. He was, at that time and probably still today, considered the number one otorrinolaryngologist in all of Mexico, the eye, ear, and nose, throat specialist. The best. Gone all over the world giving conferences. And he was there doing what would normally be just a routine surgery. And we watched as everything was going on, and I'd never seen a surgery taking place. But we watched as it all was going on, and then all of a sudden, the little screen there that had his heart monitor on it flatlined. And I watched Dr. Nino as he doubled up his fist and he started punching little Salvador Pedrosa right in the pit of the stomach. And they got his heartbeat going again. It had stopped. And it started boop, boop, boop. And then just a few seconds, it stopped the second time. They went through all of that the second time, and they put the little paddles on him, the electric shock paddles, and I watched as his little body just got rigid and almost jumped off of there, 10 years old. Little guy that was saved when he was 8, my wife led him to Christ. At age 9, he surrendered to be a missionary. From his 9th birthday to his 10th birthday, he memorized a new verse of Scripture every day for a year, and on his 10th birthday, he quoted all 365 verses without missing one word on any of them. An amazing kid. His grandfather was a Supreme Court Justice of Mexico. His uncle was the governor of the state of Chiapas. Another uncle was over the Mexican embassy in Houston, Texas. His father owned several corporations. He was born not with a silver spoon in his mouth, but a gold one. At age 10, his college education was already paid for. And I watched as they got his heart started the second time, and Dr. Nino turned and looked over at us and gave us a little thumbs up sign with his rubber gloved hand. Then it stopped the third time. And it didn't start that third time. Now, I didn't hear the whisper of angel wings, and I didn't see when God took his soul and spirit from his little body, but he died. We had to make that long walk up the hall to tell his mother that her little boy had just died. One of the hardest things I've ever done. And she heard, and like any mother would, she wept. In a moment, a nurse came with a little tray and a hypodermic syringe in it that was loaded to give her a shot. And she said, "What is that?" They said, "It's Valium." And she said, "I don't need that." And the lady said, "Oh, I'm sorry. I thought you were the one who just lost your little boy." She said, "I did just lose my little boy. My little boy just went to heaven. And right now, he's up in the arms of his Savior, Jesus Christ. And he's giving him a big hug. And he's welcoming him to heaven." And the nurse started crying. She said, "Ma'am, how do you know that?" She pulled out her little slimline New Testament out of her Bible and led that nurse to Christ moments after her son had died. What is your life? For many, according to verse number 13, life is buying and selling and loss and gain and moving and homes and clothing and food and leisure and work. And that's about all there is to life. I don't know if any of you ever watched Shark Tank. I watched it the other day, and they had someone in there for trying to sell a cheater's app. A thing that you put on your phone so that you can hide from your wife or husband that you're having an affair. And I thought, how in the world would anybody buy that? Two of the men that were in there were fighting over and being able to invest, but one guy over on the right said, "I'm out. I have a moral issue with that. I can't invest in that sort of thing." Folks, I want to tell you, there's some things you and I don't need to invest in too. If all your life is things, you've got a wrong perspective of life. Then he talks about life being as a vapor that appears for a little while and vanishes away. We started into October, and I don't know about you, but I'm not missing the summer weather. I'm not missing 104 a bit. I'm looking forward to walking outside and taking a deep breath and blowing my breath out and seeing a little vapor. I like that. I like the changing of the seasons. I like the color of the leaves. I like all that stuff. But life, he said, is like a puff of air on a cold morning. As long as your life may or may not be, it's going to be over with very quickly. I've come so close to meeting my Lord, at times I've felt a little cheated because I didn't get to. But he's still got a work for me to do, and I'm going to do it until I meet him, and I'm looking forward to that. My mother would have celebrated her 92nd birthday on October the 1st. It's an uncertain thing. He talks about, verse number 15, he says, you ought to say, if the Lord will, we'll live and do this or that. I'm reminded of a humorous story that happened in Temple's Lawn. One of the men there sold tomatoes by the case. He loaded up his little cart and with his donkey and headed into Cuernavaca to sell his tomatoes. And while he was on the way in to sell his tomatoes, thieves beat him up, knocked a tooth or two out, broke a rib, turned his tomato cart over and spoiled his tomatoes. They wanted to steal some money from him, but he was on the way in. He didn't have any money. He hadn't sold his tomatoes. The preacher the Sunday before had talked about seeking the Lord's will in everything. And asked him, said, "Juvencio, what are you doing tomorrow?" He said, "I'm going to town to sell my tomatoes." And he's trying to teach him a little point there. He said, "No," he said, "you need to say, 'Lord willing, tomorrow I'm going into town to sell my tomatoes.'" He gathered up what was left of the cases of tomatoes and put them on his cart and put his donkey on there and headed back to Temple's Line. And his wife doctored all of his hurts. And a couple of days later, he was feeling a little better, and he loaded it up again, and he was headed into town and passed the preacher. And he said, "Juvencio, what are you doing?" He said, "Lord willing, I'm going to Cuernavaca to sell my tomatoes." That's the way he wants you to live your life. If the Lord wills. Now, I've got all kinds of plans. This Saturday, I'm supposed to drive to Memphis. And Sunday morning, I'll be preaching in Memphis, and then in Memphis Sunday night. And then I'll be going to Birmingham, Alabama for Wednesday night. And then Sunday morning in Atlanta, Georgia. Sunday night in Macon, Georgia. And that's the way it is for the next couple of 3 months. Lord willing. Lord willing. Look at verse number 16. "But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil." You know, it's so easy for us to boast about things. All we say, "Well, we want to give God all the glory, but look what I did." He doesn't want us to be boasting. We need to be humble. And the more you learn about yourself and the more you learn about the Lord, the easier it is to be humble, because we're not much. Then he talks about things that we ought to do and we don't do. How many of us, if we're honest, would say, "You know, there's a lot of stuff that I know I ought to be doing that I'm not doing, or I'm not doing near as well as I ought to be doing it." How about soul winning? How about your Bible reading? We slipped in here to visitation Saturday before last. And we got in late. As you know, when you work in Mexico for all these years, you get late to everything. But we got there late and went out and made several calls. And really, it could have been discouraging. Because, you know, one place, nobody was home. Another place, nobody was home. Another place, the guy was a deacon in a Southern Baptist church and loved the Lord. And he was very nice, but he didn't need me to win him to Christ. But I'm reminded of what they said Ensminger taught back years ago. You've heard it. He said, "When you go after some of those that you don't get, the Lord will send some that you didn't go after that you will get." God honors faithfulness. And what does he say here? "To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." What is your life? 1 Chronicles 29:15 calls it a shadow. Job in chapter 20 and verse number 8 calls it a dream. You ever notice how you go to bed at night and you go to sleep? Hopefully you go to sleep quickly. And the first thing you know, it's morning and you've dreamed all night long and you wonder where the night went. It's over with. That's life. Job 7 and verse 9 says it's like a cloud. If you go out after the service tonight and you look up and you see a cloud, if you keep watching it for a little while, it won't be there. Job 14 talks about it being like a flower, verses 1 and 2. On our anniversary, I spent way more money than I ever had on flowers. My wife and I had been married 46 years. I bought her 46 long-stem roses. And they cut those things off and put them in there. Oh, they were gorgeous. Whole house smelled like roses. But you know what happened? They dried up and they were gone in just a few days. And then I got the bill the next month. James 4 here calls it a mist. Psalm 90 calls it a sleep. Psalm 90 and verse number 9 calls it a tale that is told. Somebody asked, what kind of book did you write? I said, I wrote 97 short stories, just kind of some tales that were told. 1 Peter 1 calls it grass. You go out and you mow the grass, and you cut it, and if you're, unless you're trying to be a green whatever, you stack it all up and throw it away, or you leave it there and let it turn brown and look ugly, or whatever you want to do with it, it's fine. But when you cut it, it's gone. That's life. What is your life? Let me talk to you about, in these next few minutes, about four things that life is. Life is a little parenthesis in eternity. When we talk about eternal values and eternal things, we really can't understand it because we can't think that way. We can understand in our mind that eternity past has no real beginning. It's always there. And we can understand that eternity future, we'll be in heaven forever if we know Christ as our Savior. But it's a concept we can't put our mind around. But there are four opportunities that you have in life that are incredibly important. Let's think about those for just a moment. One, number one, life is the opportunity to be saved. The moment you die, your chance of being saved is gone. It's over with. He says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Lalo Pedrosa, when we were walking from that room up to see his wife and tell her what had happened to their little boy, he was weeping and he looked up at me and he said, you know, the one inheritance that really matters with our little boy, Chava, is his salvation. That's the only thing that matters right now. And when you're dead, that's the only thing that will matter. Sir, let me challenge you. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the greatest inheritance you can give to your children is that when they put you in a casket here and somebody preaches your funeral, they can say, he's not here. The nut has shelled out. He's gone to heaven. And that's the most important thing, the inheritance you can give to your kids. Well, I want to make sure that I have life insurance, and I want to make sure I do this and that and something other, and I understand all of that. But the one important thing is, are you saved? Don't put it off. The one important thing, how about your family? Are they all saved? I have an extensive prayer list, and many of you are on it, by the way. But there's one area where I'm praying for my family, and there are some of my family members that are not yet saved. I have a cousin that's a brilliant businessman, is the chief financial officer for I don't know how many corporations. I called him on the phone the other day. He's the one who played tennis on a scholarship and was slated to become a professional tennis player and decided he couldn't make enough money doing that, so he went into accounting. Called him on the phone. He fell 30 days ago and hit his head and got a bleed on his brain, had to have brain surgery, and just barely lived through it. Then he got MRSA. He's now in a hoss of a man, but he's now in a rehab hospital and will be for the next several months. I said, Jerry, I got to ask you a question. I said, I am a preacher. He said, I know, and you're a pro at it. At least I've got one fan. I said, Jerry, I got to ask you a question. Do you know that if you'd have died that day when you hit your head in the shower and got knocked cuckoo and had a bleed on your brain, do you know for sure that you would have gone to heaven? He said, He said, you know, I've thought about that more in the last 30 days than I've thought about it in the rest of my life, but yes, I do know that I'm saved. And I am so glad of it. Well, I was too. Your family, your friends, your co-workers, your neighbors are all going to spend eternity somewhere, and salvation is the key to all of that. But to as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God. He said, I stand at the door and knock. And He knocks. He's not going to knock your door down. You're going to have to open it up to receive Him. And if you don't know Him tonight, I encourage you to do that. Life's opportunity. Number one, salvation. Number two, it's one opportunity to suffer. I remember hearing, when I was in college, I heard a speaker in the college chapel say, he made this statement, and I thought, boy, that's stupid. That sounds awful. He said, life is your one opportunity to get to suffer. I thought, what in the world does he mean by that? I don't want to suffer. Acts 5 and verse number 41, he said, they departed rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer. Our song leader doesn't have a voice tonight. He's suffering. And I'm sure that Rachel is enjoying being able to talk without being interrupted too. Galatians 3 and verse number 4. Have you suffered in vain? No, you won't. I get tired of hearing people say, well, you know, you've been through so much. I've gotten to know my Lord better. Whatever it is, it's worth it. Philippians 3:10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. None of us have suffered like our Lord Jesus suffered, but when we suffer, we can love Him more. 1 Timothy 2 and verse number 12, if we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He shall deny us also. How did He suffer? He suffered in His body. He suffered in His soul. He suffered in His spirit. He suffered every type of wound there is according to Isaiah 53. He cried out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? Because of my sin and yours. What kind of suffering have you done? This light affliction he talks about is an opportunity to know Him better. It's the one opportunity to serve. We've just received our faith promise for this year, and I hope you had a part in that. I hope whatever part you decided that the Lord wanted you to have in that, and I hope it was an answer to prayer when you made your decision. I hope it's something that will bring you joy at the judgment seat of Christ rather than shame. Say, you know, I really can't afford to give. I want to tell you something, you can't afford not to give. When the Bible talks about, will a man rob God, and he talks about the tithes, what's he talking about? Are you going to slip your fingers in his back pocket and pull his wallet out? No. God loves you. And He wants desperately to bless you. And the way He can bless you is if you in obedience do what He asks you to do, He'll pour it on you in such a way that even the world will say, that doesn't make sense. That really doesn't make sense. But something's going right for Him. Does that mean you won't have any problems? No. I haven't missed a tithe in 50 plus years. And I've gone through all kinds of problems, and I'm sure I'm going to go through a lot more. That doesn't mean you're not going to have any problems. That doesn't mean you're not going to have any needs. We've had needs. Now, in the last few years, I've learned to pray for the needs of others more than even ourselves. You think you're facing a need? Wake up tomorrow morning knowing there are 150 kids and their workers in Tlapa that are going to have to be fed three times tomorrow. And pray over something like that every day. It becomes easy to pray for other people when you've got your focus on the Lord. one opportunity to serve. How can I best serve my Lord? By serving others. If they ask you to carry it a mile, carry it too, he said. He says in Galatians 5 and verse number 13, by love serving one another. Acts 20 and verse number 19, serving the Lord with humility of mind and with many tears, knowing that that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. What is life? It's your one opportunity to be saved and to share the gospel with other people. It's your one opportunity to suffer and grow closer to the Lord. I'm looking at my dear friend, Brother Vic, sitting right here on the front row. He's learning something about suffering. And it's drawn him closer to the one that's the lover of his soul. Life is your one opportunity to serve. Don't waste it. What is your life? If you were the one that was on the heart monitor, or you were the one that the doctor looked down in your face and said, Mr. Patterson, do you know what's happening? My blood pressure had gone to zero. She thought I was dying. I said, yes, ma'am, I'm having a heart attack. She said, how do you know? I said, I've had one before, only this one's hurting worse than the other one did. They said, give him a shot of epinephrine. And they did. It was like Popeye getting his spinach. And I lived. I didn't live because that woman gave me a shot. I lived because God wasn't through with me. What is your life? Make sure that every decision you make for the next 24 hours will bring you joy at the judgment seat of Christ. And if you'll do that every day for the rest of your life, you'll have great joy. Some of you are sitting here tonight and you're thinking, I've already made some horrible decisions. You know, thank God we serve a God of a second chance. My meditation for the last 40 years has been on two words, mercy and grace. Mercy is when God doesn't give you what you really deserve. And grace is what He does give you that you really don't deserve. And I encourage you to meditate on those things with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. What is your life? If you were to stand before God tonight, and He would ask you the question, just like our pastor said the other day, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? Well, I've been pretty good. They won't cut it. I've paid my bills. That won't cut it either. The only thing that'll get you into heaven is the blood of Jesus Christ applied to your sin. Are you saved? And this life that you're in right now is your one opportunity to make sure you're saved and to make sure others are saved. So your one opportunity to suffer. You don't have to suffer kicking and screaming. You can suffer knowing that He's holding your hand through it. And it's your one opportunity to serve. Father, I don't have to ask if you're here. You got here before we did. I don't have to ask if you're going to bless your word. You've already blessed it. And so, Father, tonight we all have one opportunity. We can either turn our noses up at the Word of God and reject it, or we can accept what You have for us and embrace it. And I pray that You'd help us all to make the right decision on this. Who here tonight would say, preacher, as you continue and close your prayer and turn it over to the pastor, how many here would say, preacher, I'm a Christian. I know I'm saved. But tonight the Holy Spirit of God has spoken to me about an area of my Christian life that I need to get right. Would you pray for me? Would you lift your hand right now? Let me pray for you all over the auditorium. Hands front to back, left to right, all over. I see them. God bless you. God sees them too. How many would say, preacher, I know what you're talking about on that suffering. I'm in it, and I want to honor God through it. Would you pray for me? Would you lift your hand? God bless you. God bless you. God bless you and you. Many, many hands again. How many of you say, "Preacher, my service has been a little weak. Would you pray for me that I'll be faithful? I want to be faithful. Would you pray for me?" Lift your hand right now. I want to pray for you. God bless you. Many, many, many hands. God bless you. One last and very important question. Who here would say, "Preacher, if I were to die tonight, I don't know for certain that I'd go to heaven. I'm not sure about my salvation. Would you pray for my salvation?" Would you lift your hand right now and let me pray for you? I'm looking front to back, left to right. Just lift it up and let me pray for you. My prayer won't save you, but my God will. God bless you, young lady. I see that hand right there. God bless you. God bless you. Who else? Pray for me about my salvation. Who else? Just lift your hand right now. If you would, young lady, just tap the lady on your shoulder right there and make sure she helps you. Who else? Say, "Pray for me about my salvation. I'm not sure if I died I'd go to heaven." Anyone else? Anyone else? How many would say, "Preacher, I've got loved ones just like you do. Would you pray for them that they'll be saved?" Lift your hand right now. I want to pray for you and with you. My hand's up too. Father, this invitation is yours, and I pray that you would exalt Christ through it. At least one young lady has lifted her hand about her salvation. Lord, help her to leave here knowing for certain that she's going to heaven when she dies. You've spoken to many Christians. Help them to come and just find a place at this old-fashioned altar and get alone with you and ask you to guide them in their Christian lives. Father, I pray that you would move on this invitation. One last question before I close. Anybody here to say, "Preacher, pray for me. I believe God's calling me to serve Him and I want to be used of God." Would you lift your hand? I want to pray for you. God bless you, sir. God bless you. Who else? "God's calling me to serve Him and I want to be faithful to serve Him." God bless you. Who else? Anybody else? Pray for me. I believe God's calling me. Is there anyone else? I'm looking toward the young people, looking in the middle. I've seen two hands. Father, you've seen these. I pray that you would take their lives as a special gift and offering. Bring those that need to come. Fill these altars with your people seeking your face. For the one that's not certain of her salvation, help her tonight to receive Christ. We'll be careful to praise you for what you do in Jesus' name. As we stand, come. If the Spirit of God is spoken,